trusted that said something that hurt you or walked away from you? And those wounds can be very, very heavy. And every one of us encounter them. Well, Jesus deals with this in the Lord's Prayer. So if you would, we're going to pray or read Matthew 6, 9 through 15 as a prayer. And just say this with me if you would. So let's all say this together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we're going to insert here what we're all familiar with. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then Jesus adds, verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in this verse, that in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, those that are indebted to us. Now, I was thinking about this, and every one of us have got a story. Maybe your parents let you down. And there are people walking around with a gaping father wound or a mother wound. They weren't there for you, or maybe they actually inflicted harm upon you. Maybe it was someone that you loved in a husband-wife relationship or a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and that someone walked away, that someone betrayed you. And these hurts are real. We can't see them, but they're incredibly real. And what happens with these hurts is they get inside of us. And I was thinking as we were singing that song, that little chorus, my chains are gone. And when we come to Christ, our chains are gone. But sometimes when wounds hit us, when we are hurt by others, it's like a whole new set of chains comes on us. And we need to be set free from those wounds and those hurts. We will all be wounded. And that's just inescapable. But what are we going to do with it? You know, there's a movie that was one of the blockbuster movies of my teenage years. And those of you who are young now, if you go back and look at it, the special effects aren't that great. But in 1975, we thought it was pretty cool. How many of you have seen the movie Jaws? Okay. Now, in Jaws, of course, we got the great white shark that is terrorizing the village. And you've got Quint, who's the great shark hunter. You've got Richard Dreyfuss, Hooper, the marine biologist. And then you've got Brody, who's the town constable or sheriff. And they're out on a boat together, and they're hunting this great white shark. And it's a great adventure. But at night, they're sitting around just kind of waiting. And they get to drink it a little bit. And as they're drinking a little bit, Brody looks at Quint. He says, what's that right there? He goes, oh, that's where a bull shark got me back in. And then he looks over it. Well, that's nothing. And so Hooper starts showing him his scars. And they're going back and forth, the scars they've got. And then there's a little pause. And then Hooper, Richard Dreyfuss, rips open his shirt. He goes, I got the creme de la creme. And he shows it. And they're going, what? He goes, Mary Lou Moffitt broke my heart. And we laugh. But the truth is that sometimes those emotional scars hurt and last longer than the physical scars. Because many times when we've been hurt and wounded, we hold on to it and it shapes our life. We all will be wounded, and the problem with wounds are many times we embrace the wound and we take on the role of a victim. I've been mistreated. And we live our lives blaming others and acting out. We want pity and we want the other person to suffer for what they've done. One of the problems with this is that we want justice, but we see justice from a selfish, one-sided perspective. You know, we think they did us wrong. If I do this, I'll get even. But you know what happens if you get even? They think you've done them wrong. And what do they want to do? They want to get even. And so what happens is it's always escalating one after another, people getting hurt, getting angry, and then hurt people, and it just keeps going and going and going. When I was a teenager, I played a lot of sports, and one of the sports that I played in high school was basketball. And after almost every game, I would go home and I would gripe to my dad about the calls that I didn't get, the times that I got fouled, and or the times that I got called for a foul that I didn't do it. Well, my dad was a high school referee, and he would ask me this question. He would say, did you ever foul somebody and they didn't call it on you? Did you ever do something and you got away with it? And it's like, yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. You see, I never once went home and said, Dad, you won't believe how bad these referees were. They let me get away with everything. I fouled constantly. I never saw the injustice that I perpetrated. I only saw when someone else did it to me. And that's what happens. We have a one-sided view of justice, and so we want to inflict what we think is equal justice. We want the scales balanced, but really we want the scales balanced in our favor. In Genesis 4, there's just a snippet of a story. It's a story of a man named Lamech. And some people have called this passage the law of Lamech. Genesis 4, 23-24 says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. This is Lamech. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And then he makes this pronouncement. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. In other words, no one's going to get over on me. This young man wounded me, I killed him. If anyone else wounds me, I will kill them too. And so he has set out a principle that many of us live by. Someone hurts me, I'm going to get him back. And many of us are walking around in chains because we've been hurt and we so long for justice, what we think is justice, to come down on the other people. Now, Jesus dealt with this in Matthew 18. We're not going to take the time to read the story. It's a great story. But Peter comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Now, every time I read that, I'm reminded that Peter's brother is Andrew, who's one of the band of disciples. So we like to think that Peter's asking a theological question. How many times should I forgive my brother? I actually think Peter's going, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? This guy right here that annoys me, that hurts, how many times do I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said, I don't say to you seven times. I say 70 times seven. And the point is, Jesus is saying is, you should just keep forgiving. He's not telling us to take an abacus and to start keeping score. What he's saying is, Peter, you need to keep forgiving. Why? Because God keeps forgiving us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So in this story, Jesus illustrates it by telling about a guy that owed a great debt. He owed his boss, his master, 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was a large sum of money by itself, then multiply that by 10,000. People have tried to equate it to modern day, $100 million. Here's where Jesus, he uses language in a way that lets you know this is an astronomical number. Because the Hebrew language didn't have words. You know, we have, you know, ones, tens, hundreds, thousands, ten thousands, hundred thousand, millions, billions, trillions. The highest number they had was this number that is translated 10,000. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, I want you to pick the biggest number that you've got. So, you know, this is a gazillion. Biggest number that you've got. And this is how much this man owed his boss. The point of it is, he owed a debt that he could never pay. He could never pay it. And he's brought before his master, and he's about to have his children taken away. He's about to be thrown in prison. And he just cries out for mercy, and he says, just have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. He couldn't, but I'll pay it back. And the master has a moment of mercy. Grace, and he looks at the servant and goes, never mind. You're free. You don't even have to pay me back. I forgive you. Just go. And so the guy that owed the great debt is free. His chains are gone. He doesn't owe the gazillion dollars. And he walks out, and as he's walking out, he sees one of his buddies, one of his fellow servants that owes him 10 bucks, grabs him by the throat, throttles him, and says, "When are you going to pay me back?" Doesn't seem fair, does it? So as Jesus tells the story, this guy is brought back before the master, and the master says, "You mean to tell me I forgave you a gazillion dollars and you wouldn't forgive your fellow servant 10? I tell you what, I'm going to put the debt back on you. You're going to go into prison. You're going to lose your family. And I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors." And then Jesus says, "This is what will happen to you if you do not forgive your brothers." The point is, Jesus has forgiven us an astronomical debt. I want you just to think about the grace that you have been given. The fact that every sin you've ever committed, every lie you've ever committed, every time that you were angry and without cause, every time that you lusted, every time that you were greedy, every time that you were selfish, all of this, and it was laid on Jesus at the cross. And he suffered the weight of our sin, and he died our death. He bore our penalty. All of this was laid on him. We received incredible grace. And then when someone commits something against us, we fold our arms and go, "No, I'm not going to forgive you." And what Jesus is saying, how can we, people who have received grace, not extend grace to others? Now, when you think about it, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, he uses this word debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the idea is that our sin is a debt that we owe to God. Our sin is a debt, but we cannot pay it. He paid a debt he didn't owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. And Jesus carried that. Now, in the world that we live in, how do people who loan money handle debt when it's not paid? What do you call someone that lends out money to make money and just is always trying to get an edge as he loans money out? What do we call those guys? Loan sharks. We don't call them loan puppies. They're not loan bunnies. They're loan sharks. Because in the world, debt is something that is owed and must be paid. And those of you who have incurred significant debt, it weighs on you. Large debt weighs on you. Student loan debts, credit card debts, and it never feels like you're ever going to get out from underneath it. Well, the debt and weight of our sin weighs on us until Jesus lifts it off. And when he lifts it off, we talked last week about, "Father, forgive us." And when he lifts it off, we're free. We're forgiven. And now we've got this other issue. What about the guy that hurts me? What about the guy that owes me a debt? Are we going to demand that they pay it? Are we going to demand that they pay up every cent? Are we going to be the loan shark of forgiveness? Or are we going to take the grace that Jesus has given us, the forgiveness that he's given us, and pass it along? Let me just back up for a second. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out for us a radical new way of life. If you have an enemy, instead of getting even with him, you do what? You love him. Over and over again, Jesus says things like, "Blessed are the merciful," for what? They shall receive mercy. The idea is, if you give mercy, you receive mercy. There's a concept in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to just sum it up with this word, flow. The idea is that the love of God is not a static thing that sits in one place, but the love of God flows. He pours it out to us and we receive it. And the idea is, as we receive, we are expected to keep loving others. As we receive his grace, we give it. Freely we have received and freely we give. Now, there's a picture in the Old Testament of, there's a map I want to give you. And this was just a living image that the Israelites lived in. Okay, if you look up north, I know you can't maybe read the lettering, but the lake or sea that's up north is called the Sea of Galilee. And this sea was teeming with life, with fish, and it was just a vibrant lake. And this is where all of Jesus' disciples who were fishermen, where they would fish, and this is where they made their living. And so life is there. And then you've got the Jordan River flowing down. And it flows down, and it empties into another sea, another lake. And that lake is called the Dead Sea. And the reason it's the Dead Sea is because everything flows in and nothing flows out. And the problem is, if things are flowing in but they don't flow out, if there's a blockage, life stops. Grace is given to you, stops. Grace doesn't flow anymore. Now, I brought this up here. This is just nothing but a PVC pipe. But I just wanted to talk about this for a second, because this is not very complex. People have been making pipes since way back thousands of years ago. And the purpose for a pipe, it's a conduit. The idea is that liquid is going to flow in one side, and it's going to flow out the other side. It's just very simple. Flow in, flow out. But any of you have ever had a sink get clogged? It ain't pretty. Any of you ever had a hairball in your shower? That's really not pretty. One time at our house back where we lived in, the first house Jennifer and I owned in South Nashville, we had moved in and there were big old trees all around the yard, but none of them were anywhere near the sewer line. The sewer started backing up in the house. You'd flush the toilet and it would back up. And so what we discovered was that the old clay pipe that the house had been built with, that they had attached the sewer line to, the clay pipe went out to a septic tank. And little tiny roots from the trees had found a great source of nourishment in what was flowing out of our house. And these roots had come in and they had filled up our clay pipe from about here to here solid. And the only solution was I had to go out and dig down into our lawn, find the clay pipe, and shatter it. And when I shattered it, I found solid. When you think of roots, you have this idea that there's an actual root. No, I mean, they had just grown and filled every inch of it, solid block, about a foot and a half long. And we had to cut it out, had to put a new pipe in and replace it. Because the flow had stopped. And when the flow stops, it ain't pretty. But this is the way life is. Water is meant to flow. How about your heart? You know, we have blood, and blood takes nourishment and oxygen to every part of the body. But what happens if around the area of your heart it starts building up plaque and it starts shutting down the artery? What happens? You get a heart attack. You can die, and they have to find a way to either put a stent in to widen it or actually to bypass it. Because when things get clogged up, it doesn't flow. The kingdom of God is rooted in this idea of flow. God has poured out his love. We receive his love, and we pass it on. Now, where people that teach prosperity in its extreme, where they have it backwards, is they say, they think of it as we give to get. And there's some truth in that. But the real idea is it starts with God. We get to give. And as it goes through, as we receive and we pass it on, we receive more. And so the picture is always God is pouring out his grace and we extend it. God pours out his love and we pass it along. God pours out his forgiveness, and then we find someone that we're angry at and we say, no. No. I'm not going to forgive. They don't deserve forgiveness, as if forgiveness is something that you earn. And we say, no. And what happens is the flow is stopped. Now, when Jesus talks about this, is he saying, and I want to clarify something, is Jesus telling us that if you don't forgive people, that you lose your salvation? I don't think that's at all what he's saying. What he's talking about, if you were here last week, I talked about the forgiveness that we have when we become a Christian, but then the forgiveness of day-to-day being cleansed of our sins. Do you remember we talked about the foot washing? And in the story of the foot washing, Peter stops Jesus when Jesus is going to wash his feet, and he goes, "No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." And Peter goes, "Well, then wash my head and my hands and everything." And Jesus goes, "You don't need everything washed. If you've had a bath, you're clean, but not all of you." The picture is, as people would walk through the countryside, their feet would get dirty. And as you walked into a house, they would wash your feet and you were clean. In the same way, in our day-to-day life, our sins become like the dirt that accumulates around our feet, and we need to confess them and receive forgiveness. Well, in the same way, if we do not forgive others, the flow of forgiveness stops. And what many people in the Christian life are experiencing because of their unwillingness to forgive is we have allowed a stoppage of the flow of the grace of God. And when we quit receiving that flow and we quit passing it on, we become stagnant and we become hurt. We become angry and we become embittered. Have you ever met somebody that just seems like that's all they got? They're just angry all the time and they're just bitter all the time. That's what happens when the flow of God's Spirit stops, because we're unwilling to pass along the grace we have received. Let me give you a couple examples. This is what happens when we don't forgive. Get it up here. If we don't forgive, it hinders our relationship with God. That's what we've just been talking about. We start missing out on the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the patience. We're going, how many times have you heard somebody go, I used to enjoy church, I used to enjoy, and it's like, now I just don't feel anything anymore. A lot of times that's on us. Because when we stop blessing others, we're unable to receive the grace and the blessings of God. So that's the first. If we don't forgive, it hinders our relationship with God. Second, if we don't forgive, our anger and bitterness may give Satan an open door into our lives or the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul says it like this. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give the devil an opportunity." The idea is, okay, we get angry, something happens. Anger is a human emotion. That's not the sin. But the sin is when we lash out, when we hold on to bitterness. And when we hold on to bitterness, Paul was saying, we are giving the devil a foothold. We're giving him an opportunity in our life. The writer of Hebrews warned about a root of bitterness that springing up defiles many. So the idea is, not only does it affect our relationship with God, but it can poison the relationships of those around us. A third thing that happens if we don't forgive is it can have physical and emotional consequences. There are psychologists and research groups that have studied, as they've worked with people in mental hospitals and people that they're in treatment with. Minerth Meyer, who's a Christian counseling group, here's what they said. Bitterness, which is unforgiveness in our hearts, leads to serotonin depletion, which then leads to many other symptoms. So here they are. Here are some of the symptoms of unforgiveness and bitterness: obesity, eating disorders, and digestive trouble. Psychosis and depression. It is often the number one reason behind suicide. And then they said 50% of anxiety disorders can be traced to unforgiveness. So what we don't realize is that unforgiveness is killing us from the inside. And so we've got to deal with it. If we don't forgive, we can have trouble in so many different ways. Your anger will be your burden. All the joy will be choked out of you. You'll have difficulty trusting others. You know, there's so many people who go, I just don't feel like I can trust anybody. Why? Because I've been hurt in the past. And so you have got to work through that, and you've got to release that hurt to God so that you can find joy again. Let me ask this question. And I'm going to ask, I've got some answers, but I want to ask you, and you are encouraged to participate. Why do we find it so hard to forgive? Anybody? Fear? It's good. What? Pride? It's easier not to. Yeah. Self-centeredness? Good. What's that?
Being human.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to give you four quick ones, and there's more. First one I had, and you nailed this one, pride. We don't want to give in. We you know, it's like, why should I forgive? They did me wrong, and the idea is, you know, they need to grovel. They need to come to me. And it's interesting. Many times we'll go, well, if they'll come to me and do this and this and this, and what we're doing is we're putting stipulations on forgiveness. When Jesus calls us to forgive, it's not a conditional forgiveness. It is a unilateral, I am releasing them from the debt that they owe me. And what many of us want to do, we want to recall the loan. You know, it's like, I'll forgive them as long as they don't do anything again. And the minute something, we just bring it all back. Forgiveness is meant to be unilateral. Second, we enjoy playing the judge. We kind of like feeling like, yeah, they deserve this. And after all, they don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve my love. I just telling on myself, when I was in high school, had a relationship. It didn't last very long. But when, you know, when you're having puppy love, you know, when puppy love breaks up, it hurts the puppy. And I remember, you know, this girl, we probably only dated a few weeks, but I really liked her. And, you know, when you're in high school, you go by their locker and you say hi and you do all those sweet things. And then all of a sudden, she starts going out with one of my friends. I didn't like it. And so what do? You have to show her. So every time I'd walk past her, you know, she'd be over here. I just look the other way. Yeah, you know, like I'm really showing her, aren't I? And this went on for a couple of weeks. And finally, she stepped in front of me and went, I'm right here. You know, and it's like I was being petty. I was trying to punish her. I was trying to show her how much she'd hurt me. And the only person I was hurting was myself. Third thing that is rooted in our unwillingness to forgive, we really want revenge. We want them, we want something, we want them to suffer like we suffer. We want them to feel what we feel. And last, sometimes we enjoy having someone to blame. When I used to work with guys on the streets, there was a guy, Marvin Jones. I worked with him for years. And we would help Marvin. We'd get him a place to live. We'd get him a job. We sent him to trucker school. And everything we did ultimately fell apart because he couldn't get along with people and because he had all this junk in his life. And every time he'd lose a job or he'd do something, and we'd say, Marvin, what's going on? He goes, his first words out of his mouth every time were, you know, my dad never really loved me. You know, my dad never treated me right. And so what he was doing is everything in his life was blamed on the broken relationship with his father. And I remember sitting down with him going, Marvin, you're going to have to let it go. You can't live your life just blaming your dad. At some point, you've got to release him from the debt and you've got to live your own life. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to give you just a few simple steps and how to move beyond unforgiveness. So I want you, before we go there, I'm going to pray a prayer for you right now because I don't want this to be theoretical. I want this to be real. I don't want you to raise your hand. But Father, I pray that you will show everybody here if there's someone that they have unforgiveness towards, someone that they've been holding a grudge towards, and someone that they need to release from debt. So Father, I pray you'll bring those people to their minds. As you're sitting there, one of the ways I know when my heart is not right towards someone is when someone starts talking about them. You know, someone comes up and maybe I'm angry at Todd, and someone starts to come up to me and talk to me about Todd, and I immediately want to say, yeah, but, and I want to tell you why he's not such a great guy. That tells you the problem isn't Todd, the problem is my heart. So, Father, I pray you'll show us if there are relationships that have wounded us, that we need to release that person from the debt. Okay, so I want you to be thinking about if there's somebody that's been brought into your mind, and I want to give you just a few quick steps. Okay, here's where we go. Number one, focus on Jesus first. Focus on what he did for you, the greatness of the debt that he paid. When Jesus is on the cross, and our sin, the very sin that you and I committed, was laid on him. And he wasn't just nailed to the cross. He was beaten, he was whipped, and the Bible tells us he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. So we caused the pain that Jesus felt. We caused it. And yet Scripture tells us by his wounds we're healed. The very wounds that we inflicted upon him are the wounds that can bring our healing. Focus on what he bore and magnify that. Focus on that, because so many times the issue is we have magnified the offenses of others. We have magnified their sins against us. And lay that down. Magnify the grace and mercy of God. When Jesus is on the cross, he gave up the right to get even. He gave up the right of retribution. He gave up vengeance. He bore the wounds so that we could be sinned, forgiven, and healed. This is what it means to be like Jesus. And so when people have done us wrong, what we want to do is we want to push the wound back on them. And part of what we have to do as followers of Jesus is to follow his example and say, no, it stops here. It stops with me. I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to throw it back on them. It stops with me. I bear the wound like Jesus did. Second thing, trust in God's wisdom and God's justice. See, we figure out what we think people ought to do. We figure out what they owe us. But the reality is, we don't know how to balance the scales. Only God is wise enough to know what is needed. And when we trust God, he will work. Remember the whole story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph, from what we can tell in the story, has these great dreams of sent by God of what he's going to be and the great opportunity he's going to have. The sun and the moon and stars are going to bow down to him and all this. And so he starts bragging to his brothers about how great he's going to be, and his brothers start resenting him and hating him. They throw him into a pit. They're ready to kill him. Ultimately, they sell him into slavery. And Joseph goes through all these ordeals. Years and years and years later, God elevates him to second in command in all of Egypt. A famine is in the land. And guess who comes back needing food? His brothers, his family. God had humbled them. God had brought them to where they needed him. They didn't even know who Joseph was. But God used this, and Joseph could have lashed out at them. He could have brought about justice. But he had trusted God, and what he says to them is, you did mean this for evil, but God meant it for good, for the salvation of our family. Trust God's wisdom, trust God's justice, and you don't have to do anything. Third, speak the words. So once you've magnified God's mercy toward you, and once you have released this person, God, if you need to deal with them, you deal with them. I let go. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to seek revenge. That's in your court now. Then the third thing is we speak the words of forgiveness. Just like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. You say, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Voice it. Put it out there. How many of you ever forgiven somebody and 2 weeks later something happens and you're angry again? You ever had that happen? Yeah. You know what you do? You do it again. You keep a short account with God, and the minute you start to see the anger coming back, you step right in and you go through this again. Father, forgive them. I've already told you I don't want to hold on to this, because what the enemy will do, he will remind us of our offenses because he wants us to hold on. He wants us to be bitter. He wants us to have grudges. And so the minute that you see it, you lay it down again and you pray a blessing of forgiveness. Then the last thing, pray for them. Pray for them. When you do what Jesus said, here's what Jesus said to do with your enemy. He said to do good to them, to bless them, to speak well, and to pray for them. And so what you do is you begin to pray for that person that wounded you and hurt you. And what you will find as your prayers are invested in that person's life, God will change your heart. And the flow starts again. I don't know about you, I like it better when the grace is flowing into my life and through my life. So we're going to do a little exercise right here. We're going to take 3 minutes, 4 minutes, and we're going to go through these four steps. So I'd like you to do the old-fashioned Baptist thing. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to start with the first thing. I want you to magnify the grace and mercy that God has given you. I want you to think about your sins and Jesus bearing them on the cross. Just think about them for a moment. Think about the sins you've committed, whether they're lust, anger, lying, whatever they are. Just think about them. Think about Jesus loving you enough to bear your sins. And thank him. Magnify his mercy in your mind. Realize the debt that you really owed. Now, I want you to think of the people or person that you've had bad feelings toward, the person that hurt you, the person that wounded you. And I want you to speak these words to God. Father, I release them from their debt. I let them go. I let them go. And I turn them over to you. If you need to do something with them, you do it. But I let them go. I don't need to fix them. I don't need to solve it. I release them. Release them from the debt. And if you've got multiple people, just name them all and release them. Just let it go. Third, this is very personal. I want you to speak the words to God and say, Father, I forgive them. I pray you will forgive them. Father, I forgive them. I pray they will find your forgiveness. Pray, release them, forgive them. Last, I just want you to pray for them. Pray for them to know the love of God. Pray for them to experience the grace that you've experienced. Pray for them. Pray that God will reveal himself to them in ways they've never experienced, but become invested in their transformation. Kevin, would you come up here just for a second? If any of the rest of the band is here and they want to, yeah, other Kevin. Let's just play that. My chains are gone. I've been set free.